Well, the series that we started at the beginning of Lent is titled To the End. For Jesus declares that it is to the end that he loves us at the beginning of John 13. And yet on this morning, after grieving the death of Friday and sitting in the silence of Saturday, we rejoice in the resurrection of Easter Sunday. And so, as Jesus told us that he loves us to the end, here we are shown that the end strangely continues. The resurrection of the crucified Jesus marks a new but continued beginning, a prolonged eternal end to which he loves us. This love did not find its terminus in the crucifixion, and yet there is a newness to this same endless love bound in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright celebrates in saying, Easter is the start of new creation. Today we will look at three scenes of Jesus' friends seeing the resurrected Lord. And yet we will see that when they do see him, they do not see the same Jesus. With the resurrected Jesus, we are shown and that we are invited into rebirth. The creating word of John 1 is again the creating word of John 20. The resurrected, crucified Jesus is the creator of the new creation. And now John himself, the writer, is a theologian of creation, and he tells us this new creation story in John 20. In the darkness of the world, the breath of God brings life. And he equips his image bearers to stand as his representatives of this new creation on earth, and they confess his lordship. And so we're going to look at three accounts and see how this new creation is unveiled to the friends of Jesus, this love that continues strangely to the end. We will look at the account of Mary, which has been read for us. We will take a look at the disciples in the house that receive the breath of God, and we will look at the confession of Thomas, the one often known as the doubter. And so we begin with Mary. Resurrection Sunday starts as every day begins, and as the first day of creation in Genesis began, in darkness. Before any light had broken forth, Mary went to the cemetery. We know this kind of waiting in the dark. Those of us who have trouble sleeping know this feeling all too well as we ask the question, when will the sun rise? The if onlys and the restlessness of waiting is poignant in the dark. We could also ask why Mary is even there. But my guess is that many of us know why she's there. Perhaps we know the feeling because we have gone to the graveside of those who have died before us. And in that going, we are confronted with yet another representation of the reign of what seems to be the continuous victor of death itself. And maybe for some of us, it's not going to the graveside, but sifting through pictures in dusty photo books of loved ones, or walking into the room in which our friend's living body used to rest and breathe. Mary, too, comes to the body of a defeated friend, another witness to the greatest weapon of the tyrant, death itself. Again, it appears to have been wielded successfully. And all Mary can do is weep over a breathless body, remember, and grieve. She grieves, although there is nothing left but decomposition, and Mary witnesses what appears to be the end of creation. But little does she know that it is the start of the new. The end continues. When nothing more could be taken from her, the body of her teacher and friend was gone, and so she ran. Maybe you can think of a time when you had to run, when running was not for fun, it was the response that was necessary. And so out of breath, she comes to Peter and the beloved disciple, John, and declares, they took my Lord from the tomb. And we don't know where they put him. In John 20, verse 2. Running again is the response of Peter and John. And so as Mary has run to them, so they run back to the tomb. And one by one, they step inside, and we are told that the beloved disciple believed after seeing the linen cloth in John 20, verse 8. But there was a lack of understanding of the what and the why. There still is no body, but the hope that he is alive. But John, the narrator of this story, goes back to Mary. Mary is weeping outside of the empty tomb. Two angels confront her. I love this, but she pays no attention to them, gives them no mention. They say, "What, woman, why are you weeping?" But Mary does not respond in fear like the shepherds in the fields, not in bewilderment as Joseph, and not being awestruck as Zechariah in the temple. She says, "They have taken my Lord away." She calls Jesus her Lord, but her tears show him to have life. In Jesus' own words, "It is finished," so she thought. In John 20, 13. I think we know that with crucifixion comes a sense of abandonment. The moments when perhaps we feel that the pressures of our situation at our work or with our finances, our health, or the health of those whom we love, the pressures that we feel in school, the days where we wake up and wonder, what is the point? When you say with Mary, "Everything has been taken from me. Just let me at least acknowledge the death of a friend, the death of a dream, the death of a job, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the death of hope itself." But here lies the glorious paradox of the cross. When we turn to Jesus, with crucifixion comes new life. This is not resuscitated life. This is new life. And so we are told in verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not recognize him. New and yet not the same. Mary thinks that this is the simple graveyard landscaper, the gardener. Another beautiful irony is that Mary sees Jesus as one who is a cultivator. The gardener of Genesis 1, John tells us, is the gardener of John 20. And so Mary, in frustration, accuses taking the body of Jesus. And I was challenged, how often do we blame our Lord for the defeats that we feel? Not because it is his fault, but because he is accessible to blame. The gardener, blamed of taking the body of Jesus. And yet the cultivator of life, accused to be its taker, only because Mary did not see him. Or at least did not see him anew. She seems to maybe be looking for the old. The end continues. But what this tells us is that this is someone new. Here's the dear friend for whom she is weeping, and she does not recognize him. But oh, friends, a glorious revealing of love breaks with the light of dawn. Jesus, accused of being a thief, calls out and names his daughter in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. For the first time in John's gospel, Jesus calls Mary by name. And so again, Mary turns. As we also need to shift our posture, adjust our trajectory, Mary turns and in her heart language declares, Rabboni, teacher. Mary, the woman who anointed Jesus, now is the first to see, first to turn towards, the first to acknowledge the risen Lord. Mary's response to Jesus is naming him her teacher. But can I ask you, what is the name that you would declare upon your first sight of him on Resurrection Sunday? Maybe you can remember when you first saw him as the simple gardener, but then saw him as the cultivator of life and as your God. What was the name for him that you first responded with when he called you by name? In this glorious reunion, something is different. Jesus alludes that the end continues. He is leaving again. Perhaps as Mary was kneeling at his feet, which has been a common posture portrayed of her throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I think we all know the feeling of when we welcome loved ones home, and yet when they have to leave, sometimes it seems abrupt. This sounds nearly absurd. It almost sounds rude, even harsh to Mary. And yet Jesus implies that things were not simply as they were. There is no going back to the old normal. What is now not the end. In verse 17, Jesus declares that his followers are the children of new creation. He says, tell the disciples that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And with this, Jesus brings fulfillment to what is written in John 1:13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus declares to Mary and so to us, we are reborn with the resurrection of Jesus, children of new creation. And so our scene comes to an end with Mary running yet again, back to the disciples, yelling, I have seen the Lord. The woman who ran to Peter and John out of grief and fear now runs with joy, with anticipation, with hope, and what we declare to be the first verbal declaration of the gospel. She stands, as many of us, as heralds, messengers, seeing the resurrected Jesus and being named by him. And she goes to the disciples and says, the end continues. And so our scene is concluded. And yet the second scene we taste of in John 20, again, starts with the reality that with Easter comes the start of new creation. And so as the disciples are standing, I love this picture, standing in fear, doors locked, likely silent, it appears that they didn't receive Mary's message very well for hope of newness. The same dread that crippled them on Saturday continues to Sunday night for them. Jesus in his resurrected body enters the room, a true example of keyless entry. We're told in verse 19, he stood among them. Language reminiscing Revelation chapter 1, when one like a son of man stood amongst the churches. But Jesus not only stands, he also speaks. He says these words, peace to you. To restless hearts that have reached their end of Holy Saturday, Jesus does not begin with doctrine. He begins with persons. Peace to you. Jesus not only stands and speaks, but he shows them his hands and his sides. Perhaps the disciples were giddy and crowding around him, or maybe in timidity, they were keeping themselves at a healthy distance. Yet Jesus declares again, peace be with you. And then we hear words that we have already heard from Jesus, our Lord. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. The end continues. And so love continues. The Son Jesus, sent in love, now sends his own in love, his own who had betrayed him. And yet their commissioning is their own taste of new birth. Verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The new birth that Jesus had talked to the Pharisee Nicodemus about is now taking place. Jesus is the creator of new creation. Just as it began in Genesis, as God breathed life into Adam, so the breath of God brings new life to his people with the resurrected Jesus. Just as the breath of God brought new life to the lifeless bones in the valley before Ezekiel the prophet, so Jesus brings new creation with the breath, the power of his filling resurrection to those who declare him as their Lord. Jesus, the resurrected, crucified Lord, is the link between the creator and new creation. Whereas at the beginning of John, he was the link between the creator and creation. The Word made flesh is now even more gloriously the Word made flesh. The peace Jesus speaks, that he stands, that he shows, that he breathes, is not the same peace as before the crucifixion. And the Apostle Paul hints at this when he says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It is in this resurrection life, Killarney, that we celebrate today. And yet we do not hear again, just like the end of the first scene, the end of the second, we do not hear the response of the disciples. And so we move to our final scene, to the disciple known as Doubting Thomas, and yet perhaps the disciple that we should thank more than any of the others. What we see in Thomas is, again, that the end continues and that our first response should be, must be, confession. Thomas, who was not in the house on that first night with the other disciples, gives the fullest confession of Jesus's lordship in the entire Gospel of John when he sees the resurrected Jesus. After Jesus speaks again, declaring, peace be with you. After Jesus again shows his disciples his resurrection body, just like last time, in verse 28, Thomas declares this, my Lord, my God. In the breadth of the cosmic display of love, Thomas realizes that Jesus is his Lord. In this cosmic display of love for the world, Thomas realizes that even in his doubt, he can say, my God. This is new creation power, Killarney. And it is seen because it results in life even in the midst of death and doubt. Jesus has shown in his resurrection that creation matters, that humans, with all of their doubts, with all of their anxieties, with all of their joys, shame, insecurities, they are worth new life. Thomas saw in the resurrection that Jesus demands his entire allegiance, even when he feels that he can only give him part. A feeling I know I have felt myself. That Jesus is loving us to the end means his loving us eternally, and his lordship calls for our eternal attempt of loving him back. To be a child of God does not come in part. What a joy that is. It is full invitation to be bone of bone, flesh of flesh. And so Thomas embodies what John, this gospel writer, has pushed for in his entire gospel, John 20, 31, that you may believe. That you may have life. Not just life, life to the full. I believe what John implies is that we may no longer be deceived, that we no longer need to be imprisoned by shame, by sin, by fear of death. For the God who was forsaken now stands victorious, holding the keys to death and Hades, as John writes in Revelation. A new order has been initiated. And I think that today, we know what it means to wait for the new. A new normal with COVID, new PHO orders, a new pastor, a new vision for KPMB. And yet I ask humbly, with encouragement, do we know what it means to live in the new? New life marked by the resurrected but crucified Lord. Life filled with the resurrection power by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The end continues. His love continues to the end, and yet it is not quite the same. All of the new things that we want are vanity if they neglect our pushing into, our living into, the breath of new creation given by Jesus, the breath of life. The new life that Mary turned towards, the new life that breathed upon the disciples, the new life that deserves our utmost confession, the new life that loves us to the end has begun in the new life of the resurrected Jesus. And so it is my hope that this Easter morning, 2021, that we can try to taste one of these new creation realities. Maybe one from each scene as a reminder. And so, as Mary, maybe today we can turn to someone who has spoken life and truth to us, and we can simply thank them. Being clear as to why and how they have pointed us to the hope of the gospel. And maybe like the disciples in that room, maybe today we can pause. We can stand outside and feel the wind on our face and imagine the Holy Spirit breathing life into us as we gaze upon all of the life that our Creator has breathed into the primulas, into the cherry trees, into the magnolias, into the crocuses. Maybe we can rest in the beautiful budding of new creation that we see this spring. And lastly, maybe today, just like Thomas, even as our doubts may not be solved, we would take a moment to journal or pray, making one intentional sentence, a one-line confession of our loving allegiance to our resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we can write one line out of our love for him this day. And so today we celebrate, because the best of all things, while not complete, has already begun and forever will be. And so as Jesus has loved us to the end, we find anew that the end gloriously continues. Amen.